Today is Trinity Sunday. It is the last in a cycle of stories that begin in Advent. Stories that tell us the arc of salvation from Advent through Jesus' birth and his time on earth through his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and today, Trinity Sunday, the celebration that creation and salvation is the work of the God who is one and who is three. There are three things that I'd like us to pay attention to and to reflect upon today on Trinity Sunday. The first is that the men and the women of the early church who fought to be clear about the Trinity did so because they loved God and they wanted to know God more. Secondly, that you were saved so that you might know the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And third, that Trinity Sunday is not a plea to get doctrine right. It is not about sounding smarter or more knowledgeable. Trinity Sunday is a plea for you to know God, to know God more. God, who has revealed God's self to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to enjoy knowing God more. Trinity Sunday is a plea for you to love God. The men and the women who fought to be clearer and clearer about the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, loved God and wanted to know God more. If you ever have had the chance, or if you will ever take the time, to pick up some of the most treasured books and letters from the first few hundred centuries, what you will discover are not difficult, dry, complex theological works, although there are things that will make you have to think and read over again. What you will find are very personal letters, very warm books, devotional writing. These were people struggling to be true and accurate in describing the God that they loved. If you've ever been to a wedding, I think perhaps an analogy are the wedding speeches that people make. Now, perhaps you're thinking those wedding speeches are almost works of fiction as you sit there and listen to them. But at their best, those speeches are quite different from what you might find in a biography, in a book that someone has studied about a person and is writing about them in a factual way, in a linear way, and they're trying to be distanced from the subject. And a wedding speech is quite different. You are trying to talk truly and accurately about someone and express at the same time your love for them. You have to speak truly and accurately because you're in a room full of people who also know the ones you're speaking about. But the point isn't just to be distanced. The point is to speak in love and to communicate your love and affection about the person. And yet, how you know them, who they really are. This is how the early men and women wrote about God, not dispassionately or from a distance, but as one whom they loved and one whom they were inviting others to love and to know as well. They were also motivated, though, by people around them saying things that were not true about the God that they loved. You heard in the skit with Oliver and Maisie the names Arius and Noetus and Sibelius. These were men who rejected much of Scripture. They rejected what had been handed down to them from earlier Christian leaders and instead proposed new ideas that were easier for the people around them to understand. They proposed ideas that merged well with the culture of the time. In their own writing, Augustine, Gregory of Nyssa, Athanasius replied, "God is not like that. This is not the God that we know." Humanity is always seeking to know and to understand more about the world. We want to understand things the way they really are. If, for example, we wanted to understand bees, We know that we would spend time with them. We would listen. We would watch. We would reflect. And we would expect that over time, even if it's over centuries, our ideas about bees would become clearer and clearer. But all along, bees will not have changed. But rather, we would have been getting to know these little beings as they really are. It is our ideas that would be coming clearer and clearer. But the truth, we would find, would have been consistent thread all the way through our words about bees. The Trinity did not arise out of philosophical speculation. It did not arise gradually over time. No. The Church had always confessed, since the beginning, that God is one and that God is three. Before creation, now, and into eternity. As an aside, this is why we either sing or, as we did today, read the words called the Gloria Patri, or the Glory Be to the Father. This is a confession between that we add after readings of the Old Testament or the Psalms, to confess that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the one God of creation, of salvation, and of eternity. Or as we say in the King James, world without end. Amen. The early men and women were not creating or inventing new layers of additional doctrine over something purer, simpler, and older. No. They were always returning to the history that had been passed on to them. They were always turning to their own experience in prayer of God. They were always returning to what God had always said and done, and they were sticking to that over and over again, saying, God is one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In all of this, as you read their works, you find that their point is never just that people should know doctrine. Their point is that people should be faithful to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who saved them and loved them. Their point was to call people to know God and to love God. This is indeed God's goal in salvation. God knows you and loves you, and God desires for you to know God. This was illustrated powerfully and meaningfully in today's scripture lessons. We witnessed and we heard in those readings a transformation that took place in human history. All of these observations I'm taking from the Baptist preacher, Daryl Johnson. Did you catch the transformation? Humans and all creatures are often described as being unable to look at God, unable to see God with their own eyes. God is often described as hidden or covered in darkness or in a cloud. Think of words from some of our favorite hymns: immortal, invisible, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Or as we will sing later today, holy, 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 though the darkness hide you, though the eye of sinful man your glory may not see. Now we heard this very scenario happen to Isaiah, a human taken suddenly into heaven to appear before God. And there he suddenly and painfully was deeply aware of his sin and the sins of his human race, his fellow people. In pain and terror, he cried out, I am being undone. But we had a second reading, hundreds of years later, after Jesus and the Holy Spirit had come to humanity. John had a similar experience to Isaiah. Isaiah had been caught up and taken into heaven, into the presence of God. John was also caught up and taken into heaven. I looked and I saw a door open, and then we see John appearing. I stood before the throne. What was missing this time? There was no cry of pain. There was no cry of terror from John. There was no falling down. There was no plea to be unmade, to be taken away, to be hidden. John is there, witnessing all that is happening, looking for himself upon God. And not just John. He looks and he sees 24 other human beings sitting on thrones around God, sitting as if they belong there. John goes on to see afterwards a whole multitude, an uncountable crowd of human beings standing there before God, singing freely and joyfully. What changed? Jesus had ascended into heaven, a human being. As a human being, he had opened the way for all other human beings to ascend into God's presence. And before all of heaven, he presented his life as a sacrifice for all humans and for all creatures, so that we might come to know God. But it does not end there. God sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descended as promised to live with human beings as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and moved into our lives. You can stay. You're welcome to stay. You're welcome to go. Jesus ascended as a fully human being into God's presence, and the Holy Spirit descended among human beings to live among us. And so it is that John stood in God's very presence without fear, without crying out. Go back to those two passages, and there was another change. Isaiah in heaven saw creatures called seraphims, angelic creatures, and you'll remember, with two wings they covered their feet, with two wings they flew, and with two wings they covered their eyes. And when Isaiah cries out, "I am lost, I am undone," it is because he says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." No creature was able to look at God. All creatures, even the seraphim of heaven, had to cover their eyes when they were in God's presence. But in Revelation, again, something unbelievable has taken place. John enters heaven and sees four creatures, and they are covered with eyes. They are full of eyes. None of them are being hidden by anything, by wings. None of them are lowered. But instead, these living beings are covered with eyes, gazing with love at God. And John, a human, forgiven, covered by Jesus, is able to stand there and gaze at God himself. God has gone to great lengths so that you might know God, so that you might look at God, gaze at God, and stand freely and joyfully before God. Indeed, Jesus has taught us that knowing God is eternal life. But so often we downplay who God is. We downplay the Trinity. We even reject its importance. What really matters is not understanding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or getting that right. What really matters is your feeling of connection to God. But can we name any other relationship where knowing the other person, who they are, and what their name is, where that does not matter. Now, my kids might be thinking, but you get our names wrong all the time, Dad. Okay, fair point. Sometimes I'll say, Rowan, Tater, whatever your name is. But I don't remain confused about who they are. I do correct myself in that momentary mistake. I do remember I'm talking to Xavier. I do remember who Xavier is and what he is like and what connection we have had, what he has done for me. I remember Rowan and all the things we've done together and what he has meant for me. And I remember Maisie and all the joy that she has brought into my life. I may get their names wrong for a moment, but I correct myself because who they are matters so much to me. I love them for who they are. If my wife said to me, Ted or whatever your name is, I would be a little unsettled, to be honest. What other relationship is there where love does not involve knowing the other person more and more? In what other relationship do we have where we ask, well, what does it really matter? What does this do for me? What's the application for my life about knowing you more? Knowing God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is hard. It is maybe intimidating. It seems just too complicated. But then, even knowing another human being sometimes isn't easy. It takes work. It takes patience. It takes time. It takes remembering not to take this person you've known for granted, but continuing to be curious about them. Continuing to say, I want to know you more. Because out of your graciousness, you have come into my life and loved me and are a part of my life. I want to know you more. I'm going to ask you questions. I'm going to listen. I'm going to know your story more and more. Love is precisely the desire to know another person more and more and to draw closer to them. There is no lesson here. There is no application. There is simply delighting in someone else, in another being. To love God is precisely to want to know God more. And God has revealed God's very self as one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinity in unity, and unity in Trinity. One substance, three persons. As you heard today, all human analogies fail at some point. And all we can do is strive to remember what's been passed on to us, to contemplate it, to think about it, to enjoy it, to love God more and more. This was the joy and the energy and the life of the early church from the very beginning. We have come to know God and to love God. It is a treasure that has been given to us. Trinity Sunday is not a demand that you be ready to explain the Trinity. How it is that God could be three and one. Trinity Sunday is an invitation for you to know God, a treasure which has been handed down to believers, Christian believers, alone. Trinity Sunday comes at the culmination of the cycle of the salvation stories, from Advent to the resurrection of Easter to Pentecost. Salvation and creation are the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God, to whom be the glory, now and forever. Amen.